Okay, if you have your Bibles, please take them and turn to Isaiah chapter 9, beginning from verse 6. We're going to continue where we left off. We're talking about, unto us a child is born, and he's given some names, and we looked at those names this morning in Isaiah 9:6. We spoke about the prophet Isaiah here prophesying or foretelling the birth of Jesus Christ, that he was going to come and be born of a virgin, and be born in a specific place called Bethlehem, and that he, the government will be upon his shoulder, and that he'd be a ruler, the ruler of the Jews, that is, the King of the Jews, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And there were specific names ascribed to him. And as the people of God in the Old Testament were anticipating this coming, the virgin birth and the place of his birth will be the signs of the Christ to come. And we spoke about how there is the signs of the times of his second coming for us. And if we weren't anticipating or looking back to the birth of Christ to see how what that significance of that birth took place and why it took place and why his name was called Jesus and Emmanuel, God with us, and how and what that means to us, if we didn't value the first coming of Christ, there is no way in the world that you and I can value the second coming of Christ. And there's no way in the world that you and I can look for that blessed hope if we don't have that hope in our lives. And the significance of his birth was to come to save sinners. Someone said Christmas, the time of Christmas, is celebrating the promise or the gift that he will come to save sinners. And Easter time is a celebration of fulfilling that promise when he actually went on the cross and died for our sin, giving us that hope. And we looked at the different names. One of them was Wonderful. He was wonderful in his creation, for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And he's wonderful in his invitation that God would want a part of our lives, and he want to be having a relationship with us. He's, what a wonderful God that he'd invite us to be have a walk with God, fellowshipping with God. But also we said that he's wonderful in his love. After like sheep gone astray, everyone's turned to his own wicked way, he still came and said by the prophet Isaiah, come, let's reason together. Can you think about that? Bunch of people walking away from God, and God's saying, listen, I want to reason with you. I want to wash you clean. I want to make you whiter than snow. I want to forgive your sin. The invitation, his love, it is absolutely amazing to see that wonderful God. We also spoke about being a wonderful counselor. And today we get counsel from the very word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Amen. That the counsel that we need and the counsel that is true is found in the very word of God. The counsel that is out there in the world today, they give you some things that they say, follow your heart. Do what's right for you. Doesn't matter if you hurt others in the process, as long as you take care of yourself. Look after number one, yourself. By the way, I haven't read the Satanic Bible, but that's what they say the first commandment is. Love yourself. Put yourself first. And that's surely a lie of the devil. Anyone living that way will only bring themselves destruction. But the counsel of the Lord is different. We see that the counsel of the Lord brings us a different paradox, and that is whoever wants to be first needs to be last. Who wants to be the chiefest needs to be a servant. We see the counsel of the Lord is far different than the counsel of the world, but we know that from the living word that came and lived amongst us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and this is the Word that lived amongst us. Wonderful Counselor, he came to give us direction. Thomas said to him, how can we know the way? And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And we looked at him being the mighty God, the mighty God, mighty to save. He bring life to the lifeless, hope to the hopeless, help to the helpless. He saved sinners from their sinful state. He restored hope to them. He restored life to them. They were passed from death to life. The Bible says in Proverbs 21 and verse 30 There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. And so we spoke about the counsel, but the mighty God, able to save through His word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And now we're going to see tonight the everlasting Father. Turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 14, if you would. John chapter 14. Jesus, the everlasting Father. What's His name? His name is wonderful. This Son that was going to be born. His name is Counselor. His name is the Mighty God. But His name is also the Wonderful Counselor. The Everlasting Father. We see here in John chapter 14 in verse 1, He begins to say, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, that ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And then Thomas said unto Him, We know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. In verse 7, He says, If ye had known Me, ye should have known My Father also. And from henceforth ye shall know Him and have seen Him. And Philip then turns to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, show us the Father. It suffice us. It means it should satisfy us. Show us the Father. And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and ye had not thou known Me, Philip? He that hath seen Me, note it, have seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? We see here our everlasting Father, an eternal Father, the Father of eternity, going to prepare a place for you and I. And then one day He's going to come and take us to Himself again. And He's going to be a Father to us for all eternity. What a wonderful Father He is. Can you think about that for a moment? That He's right now, if you're a believer, preparing a place for us. An eternal Father says to Philip, if you want to see the Father, you've seen Him. Because He was talking about Himself being the everlasting Father. That's His name. He is the everlasting Father. He's the Father that loves. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Notice what the Bible says. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? The sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Can you see that? That God wants to be our Father. And Jesus was born for that specific reason, to bring a people unto Himself, to bring a people to Him, that He will work a work in their lives, go, give them the Holy Spirit, prepare a place for them, and by His love would call them the children of God. Wow. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning from verse 14. What a privilege it is tonight to be called the children of God. Behold, what manner of love is this? This is too much. This is way beyond me, that God wants to be my Father, an everlasting Father, for all eternity. Not just for a moment, but for all eternity. He wants to be my dad. What a wonderful thing that is. That God became a man to go on a cross, to buy us back, so we can be in His family. Adopted. that he'll be our father. Notice what the Bible says in Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of adoption, of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out what? Abba, Father. Daddy! Wow. You can't call him Dad here tonight if you're not saved. You can't sit by the side of your bed and fold your legs and look up and say, he's my everlasting Father if you're not saved. The purpose of his birth was to bring you to a father that will be a father to you for all eternity. What a wonderful thing that is. Apparently, shockingly, religion has taken away the truth of what true Christianity is. It's not a system. It's not a bunch of rules. It's not about power. It's not about money. It's about a relationship with God the Father. That's what God wants from you here tonight. He wants a relationship with you, not for a moment, but for all eternity. He's the everlasting Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What God is saying here tonight, if whatever you're going through, don't even try to compare it with the everlasting Father being a father for you for all eternity. Being in his house, being under his care for all eternity. We look at the times and what we go through and we think to ourselves, am I ever going to get through this? Even as a Christian, we face trials in our lives, and sometimes we divert to things. We think about things, but God just wants to be a father to you. He uses the trials in life to bring you to him. The trials of life, just to be able to extend a hand to you. He wants to father you. Think about when I hear Elisha speak, scream, not a scream of rebellion, not a scream of just joyous or happy, but you know when he gets my attention, when he's screaming because he's in trouble. Something's wrong. I get up that chair and I go to see if he's okay. Friend, let me say this to you tonight. God wants to be a father to you. If you're in trials and things happen in your life, God wants to father you. God wants to take your load. He's concerned about you. Thinking about being a father of concern, turn with me to 2 Corinthians if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He's a father that is concerned about how you live your life here on earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He's not a father that doesn't care. He's a father that cares. He cares about the things that you do, things that you watch, the people that you hang around with, the places you go. Absolutely. He cares about what you listen to. He cares about what you're actually partnering and who you're partnering with. He cares about your state. He says there in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with non-believers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, he says this, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will what? Be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Do you want to be fathered by an everlasting father? Not only in all eternity, but here on earth. God is concerned with what you do, where you go, who you hang around with. Absolutely. He's concerned. We know and understand that separation is not isolation. We go out and we want to be a light to the world. But let me say this to you tonight. We do not be like the world to win the world. God wants us to be peculiar. God wants us to be different. And absolutely, the kind of speech and the kind of language we have ought to be different. The countenance that we have ought to be different. The way we live ought to be different. Amen? He wants us to come out and not touch the unclean thing. Daniel said, I will not eat the king's meat. Why? Because he knew it would defile him. He sacrificed for the purpose of not losing fellowship with the Father. And God wants to be a father to you. He wants to receive you. He wants to show you. He wants to bring you along. Any father would for any son. I know for me, I don't want my son to be touching things that he ought not to touch. And right now, it's pretty tough. Don't touch that. Don't touch this. And sometimes he just doesn't know the oven is that hot that it can actually burn him. Amen? And sometimes you don't know, but God knows. You don't understand, but God understands. And we just need to hearken to God and say, Father, I want you to father me. Father, I know that I want to be doing this, but I know you don't like it. I'm not going to do it. I know this place doesn't honor you, so I'm not going to walk in this place. This movie doesn't honor you because it blasphemes your name. I'm not going to touch it. I'm not going to lay my eyes on it. I can't stand watching a movie and I can just hear the people in the movie curse Jesus Christ. Can you do that? They've got it in the script, by the way. They deliberately planned it in the script. They knew what they were doing. And sometimes this helps me to understand, no, that needs to go. That needs to go. I'm not going to sit and be entertained by ungodly people and watch them curse my Father in heaven. That's going to be my Father for all eternity. Yeah, I want to reach the people. I don't have any problem with the people, but I'm not going to just simply go with the flow of the world system. See, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life is not what of who? The Father, but is of the flesh. And so the world and the Father are butting heads all the time. All the time, they're butting heads. And the world is drifting. We gave this illustration not long ago. I love giving this illustration. You say, why? It seems it reminds me more than it reminds you, perhaps. And I just want to remind myself to understand what it means to be different and to be separate, to be standing with an everlasting Father that is holy, because the world is drifting. Absolutely. It is going in a way that we perhaps think it's not that bad because we're not where they're going, but we've kept our distance. For example, actually, let me just use this for example. This is the world. And this here, the pulpit, is God. This is where I stand. I stand where the pulpit is, where the Word of God is. I stand on holy ground. I stand with a desire to be different. The world doesn't. The world is separate. And over the years, the world, for example, used to be here. And I've still maintained my distance. I've still kept a gap there. I'm still where God is. I'm not where the world is. And so what's happened over time in these perilous times is the world has shifted to be over here, right? To be where that banner is. And what the Christian or some Christians have done is they've gone a little way thinking that they're okay because there's still a gap. But what they haven't realized is they're standing where the world once stood, and they justify their living thinking it's okay. But they don't realize that they've drifted from where God is. This is a peculiar place. This is a different place. Yes, the world needs to look at us and say there's something different about them. And different doesn't mean we're more holy than they are, and we don't communicate with people. We sat where they sat. If you're saved here today, you sat where they sat. And God is pleading with them, turn and come back to me. But what Christians are doing today is they're moving further away, thinking that they're okay, but they don't realize they've moved because the world is moving. The fashion of the world. What used to be unacceptable 100 years ago is acceptable now because the world is shifting. It's moving. And they justify it, say, well, I'm not that bad. The world's still over there. I'm still keeping my distance. No, you're not. You're shifting. And what we need to do is be ye separate. You know what I tend to do and tend to pray? Say, God, as this world is shifting, I feel more alienated in my thoughts, in my way of life, even from some brethren. But dear God, help me maintain a love for you and for them. That's what I want to do. Because I don't want to be better. I don't. I'm not here to prove a point, dear God. But I surely don't want to go where the world's going. I surely don't want that. I want to be with my everlasting Father. I want to be holy. Many a times, some Christians will say, yes, I want to be holy, but just don't go ahead and try to tell them how that looks like. I've realized that many people have different definitions of what holiness is. But you just need to look in the pages of the Bible. God doesn't change. He is different. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Immorality is rampant in our day. The entertainment blasphemes God, mocks God more than it ever did. And we stand and we laugh. Even in some cartoons, you believe it? Even in some cartoons, they're hidden. And what seems to be innocent is not. But they're conveying a message to you that is anti-Christ and anti-God the Father. Come out. Don't be isolated. Don't be a Pharisee. Don't be religious looking over them. No. But be different. Be different. For me, you can't make a difference if you're not different. And you can't be different if you don't spend enough time with the one that made a difference, the Lord Jesus Christ. Be ye separate. He's a father of concern. Does he care about you being holy? Absolutely. The doctrine of holiness is out the window today. Out the window. God's more concerned with the heart. Absolutely. Did you know the heart changes a lot of things outwardly? The way I talk. I used to have a filthy mouth. I used to watch filthy things. I used to go to filthy places. I used to just be worldly. But thank God for the sanctification process. And he's still working. Still working. Still working. There's never a time that we'll come to the point that we've arrived. There's always a working that God wants to do in our lives, in our heart, in our mind. Would you be willing to be fathered by an everlasting Father? Don't measure yourself amongst other Christians. Please, don't even measure yourself with me. But measure yourself here tonight with the Holy Book. Please, look in the Word of God and see the Holy, Everlasting Father, how He wants you to be. Please, I beg you here tonight. He wants to be your Father. Not only a Father of concern, but He's a Father of security. Turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. He's a Father of security. John chapter 10. The Bible says there, beginning from verse 27 of John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall what? Never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. He came to seek and save, and note it, and to secure us. Yes, you can't lose your salvation here tonight. Amen. You cannot lose what God has given you. You are saved by the power of God, and you are kept by the power of God in the everlasting Father's hand. Amen. He came to seek and save and secure. C.H. Spurgeon said, the believer is secure because it is God who gives eternal life. This is the hope that he has in Christ Jesus, that the life which he gives is everlasting. Spurgeon writes concerning this, the security of the people of God lies first of all in the character of the life which have they received. Listen to this, I give them eternal life. All the spiritual life which every sheep in the flock now possesses has been given to them by their shepherd. Never was there another flock of which this could be said. No shepherd but this one can give life to his sheep. But he gave them all the true life that they have. No, stop. He not only gave them life, but he sustains that life by the constant gift. Observe it. It is written, I gave them eternal life, but I give them eternal life. He never said, I gave them. He said, I give them eternal life. They are always living by virtue of the life which he is always giving. They are constantly receiving life from him according to that assurance. Because I live, you also will live. What he always gives, they must always receive, and therefore it cannot cease. It cannot. He says, I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Some people base their false doctrine of losing your salvation based on other people's experience. They look at someone's life and they say, oh, he made a profession one day, he said the sinner's prayer, and now look at his life. He lost his salvation. I had a man one time email me, not just recently. He was on the Eternal website. He had his testimony on there and he emailed me and said, take me off. I'm an atheist now. Did he lose his salvation? He never had it to begin with. So don't base your theology on losing your salvation because of some people's experience and, note it, false professions. And also, you cannot base salvation on feelings. Feelings come and go. I heard a man say, for feelings come and feelings go. And feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Nor else is worth believing, though all my soul should feel condemned for want of some sweet token. There is a greater one than my heart, whose word cannot be broken. I stand on his unchanging word till my soul and body sever, for though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth my word and believeth on me, him that sent me, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You are secured in the Father's hand. And then we see the last but not least, he is the Prince of Peace. He's the everlasting Father, but also he's the Prince of Peace. Notice in Colossians chapter 1, beginning from verse 20 to 21, he says this, and having made peace through his blood, through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have he reconciled. We have peace with God through the Prince of Peace. Isn't that wonderful? Amen? We have peace with God through the Prince of Peace. You and I will never have peace with God, who once were enemies with God, if it weren't for the Prince of Peace coming down and shedding that royal blood on Calvary's cross. Yes, it was Emmanuel's blood, God with us, that shed from that cross for your sin, that we may have peace with God. We see that the Prince of Peace gives us peace with God, but also we see he gives us a peace for a noisy soul. I had the privilege to sit down last week under Jim Berg's preaching and teaching session called A Noisy Soul, Finding Peace for a Noisy Soul, and or Finding Comfort for a Noisy Soul. And he had wonderful things that I want to share with you today, but go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. It says, taking time to quiet your soul. Taking time to quiet your soul in this day where a lot of noise is filled in our hearts, and we have a lot of cares and worries and false peace. And he talks about how we can have true peace, yes, even as a believer, having true peace. John chapter 14 verse 27 says, "Peace I have left, I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as who the world giveth. Give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The peace in which Jesus gives is true peace. Not like the world, false peace, deceiving peace, a moment of peace, but Jesus gives the everlasting peace because he's the Prince of Peace. He says that some of the things that simply cause this noise in our soul as Christians is different, allowing different things to come in our lives to disturb us, and it robs us from our rest and our peace that we have in Christ. Some of the things he says, sounds of anxiety and fear. In other words, the thoughts of worry and despair, thoughts of uncertainty, always what if, the what if factor. What if this happens, and what if that happens, and what if this, and what if that, living the future that may not happen. Noise to the soul. You know, always wondering and anxiety and fear. And also another sound, he says, is sound of discouragement and despair. He says the thoughts of hopelessness, defeat, self-pity. I'm never going to get over this. I'm never going to get on top of this. I'm always going to live a defeated life and be in self-pity. And it says sounds of anger and frustration, thoughts of hurt, demands, and such as that. Just frustrated and angry, having unreal expectations brings a noisy soul. And he says sounds of bitterness, hatred, thoughts of injustice, thoughts of revenge, thoughts of payback brings a noisy soul, and that doesn't leave you with peace. He says another sound is sound of lust and greed, and the thoughts of pleasure, indulging and covetousness, always wanting, always wanting to get and wanting to simply receive rather than being someone that's always giving. You're always on the receiving end. And then he says the sounds of guilt and shame, the thoughts of the sinfulness that takes place, the sins that we fall in, the embarrassment that may take place, and then being guilty of that. And also the sounds of possessions and position, thoughts of responsibility, to-do list, you know, or perhaps never getting on top of things. And then the sounds of obsessions and addictions, the thoughts of rituals and habits and self-imposed demands and cover-ups. And then lastly, he says, the sounds of entertainment and recreation, thoughts of movies, TV, music, news, sports, video games, travels and adventures, consistently being obsessive with all these things brings a noisy soul. There's no peace in these things. There's no true satisfaction in these things. No matter where you are and where you lie with these sounds, Jesus is able to deliver you from these things. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, if you would, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, it talks about the remedy here. Even though the principle is perhaps calling for a non-believer to come and get some rest, the principle still stands for the believing one. Matthew chapter 11, beginning from verse 28 to 30, the Bible says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest for that noisy soul. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Talks about that labor, that weariness, that beaten down, if you would, and that burden, that heavy loaded that is upon our hearts by these different sounds that come in. We are weighed down by worry, weighed down by perhaps revenge, weighed down by different things that will come, bitterness, guilt, lust, possession, obsession, different things that will come to bring about noise in this soul. He says, the only way that you can actually get rest for this noisy soul is when you come to Christ and you yoke up with Christ and you learn from Him. For His burden is light. In other words, He's not carrying the world on His shoulders. He doesn't have this worry, that worry. He made an interesting comment about the fact, even on His leadership. Jesus Christ, when He led and came and taught the people, He wasn't frantic saying, oh, I've got to go do this and go do that, and we've got to redeem time and we've got to get things done. He wasn't. He casually was in the will of God, doing the will of God in the time that He had. He wasn't being even bringing about noise of expectations from the ministry. And this is a wonderful thing that we can learn from Christ, being where God wants us to be and finding rest for our souls, learning from Christ. Many things happen from day to day. Many things take a place in our hearts that occupy a noisy soul. The only way that you can actually have rest for this soul is when you cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you constantly, daily, walking with the Lord. Daily. Yoking up with Christ. Walking with Christ. I don't know about you, but it will be hard to find rest throughout the week if you walk with Christ just for one day. Many people think that they're walking with Christ because they're in church today and their Bible's not open for the rest of the days. That's not walking with the Lord. Walking with the Lord is every day. Finding rest for your souls, learning from Christ, sitting down in His Word, praying to the Lord, casting your cares upon the Lord. We've got to get moving, but He's the Prince of Peace that made peace through His blood so we can have peace with God. And He's the Prince of Peace for the noisy soul. Lastly, He's the Prince of Peace for the times of trials. Go with me to Mark chapter 4, and we're done with this last passage, Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, beginning from verse 35, the Bible says, there in the same day when the evening was come, He saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship, and there were also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of the wind, and waves beat into the ship, and so that it was now full. And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake Him and say unto Him, Master, notice this, carest thou not that we perish? And He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, what? Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And sometimes the storms is a working so we can have faith. It works patience in our lives. They had something that was so contradictory to His character. They said to Him, don't you care that I'm going through this? Absolutely He cares. It's He that cares. Perhaps a lot of people don't see the trial that you're going through and they miss it and they walk past it. They don't see your countenance, but He does. If anyone cares, it's Him. And instead of focusing on the Savior, the Prince of Peace, they were focusing on the storm. And they allowed the storm to bring grip their heart. They were captive by the storm. They were captive by the trial that perhaps would have taken their life. I heard about a man one day. He basically was a person that stood up for Christ. His name was Nicholas, and he was sentenced to be burned on the stake for preaching Christ, going back in the 1500s. And Nicholas on the night of his execution, had his brother come and offer him to remain with him in the prison chamber before he was executed that following day. And he said to his brother, he said, no, I don't need you to come and comfort me. I'm going to be sleeping this night with peace and rest like any other night. Wow. You say, how did he do that? Most of us will never face this kind of trial, this perhaps severe trial of being executed for the faith. But during those times, I guess we have a fine opportunity to fix our minds and our hearts on him. Someone said, we do not need a perfect circumstance to have perfect peace. And that's so true. The Bible says in Isaiah 26 verse 3, thou wilt keep them in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that are dwell on high, the lofty city, he layeth it low, he layeth it low, even to the ground, he bringeth it even to the dust. Fix your heart and mind on him, the Prince of Peace, the one that is able to get you through the storms of life. Perfect peace only comes from a perfect Savior, the Prince of Peace. What's his name? What's his son called? Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. God has given you all things in Christ for you. I wonder, would you get a hold of that tonight? Would you understand that tonight? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God wants to give you all things in Christ. That's all you need, by the way, all things in Christ. Would you let him be wonderful to you? Would you let him be your counselor? Would you let him be your mighty God, your everlasting Father? Would you let him father you? And would you let him give you peace? Not like the world giveth. His peace is different. His peace is different. The world peace is deceiving. It's not going to satisfy. It's false. It's fake. But he gives perfect peace, even in the midst of storms. Amen. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you a moment to think about that. And I want you to take time to reflect on these different kinds of names. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you tonight. And we thank you for your great grace in our lives. You are certainly wonderful. You are certainly a wonderful counselor. You are the mighty God in our lives that was able to save us from the uttermost. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you want to father us. You want to be that everlasting Father. Oh, yes, Lord, you're preparing a place for us. We don't deserve you. We don't deserve your forgiveness. We don't deserve you coming and restoring life to us again. We don't deserve a home in heaven with you. But that's the kind of Father you are. And we're so thankful to have a Father like you. And also, Father, we're so thankful to have the Prince of Peace in our lives that gives us peace, not like the world giveth. Lord, I pray for that soul that made a decision at some point in the message, that, Father, you'd continue to guide and lead them. And I pray that you strengthen their hearts. Help them to make a stand. Help them to continue fighting the good fight of faith. Help them to continue to fix their heart on you, to give them perfect peace in all decisions that they make for your glory. Father, we love you. Thank you for the saints. Thank you, Father, for their love for your word. Thank you for their diligence to be under your word. And thank you, Father, for your word. We do ask and pray for the blessing on the remainder of the night and all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.